do.
Good evening, everybody.
Turn in your Bibles to John 15, verse 12. And let's take a moment of silent prayer, as we normally do, to give us the opportunity for self-examination. This means naming and citing any known sins, if you have any, to be sure that you are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, giving over to God at this time any problems or difficulties that would stop you or prevent you from concentrating on His Word. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to receive your word. We thank you that you have provided such tremendous grace and principles that we will grow and continue to pursue your plan with. We thank you that you have provided these things, and we ask that you will bless and enlighten us with them. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Bree. That was absolutely gorgeous. And actually, the quote in her song is from Revelation chapter 4, which speaks of the elders that are around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's actually what we're going to get into in the next, at least the next week, is this love that is of Christ, that is actually commanded of us. And so he says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And now we see the extent of the power of this love, which is, "Greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." So the love that is just as the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who lays down its life. But it's not the life that is bios, which would be in the original Greek meaning your physical life. This is not in any way speaking of the fact that you give up your physical life for someone else. This actually is much, much more difficult. And it is laying down what life is in psuche. The Greek word psuche means soul. And so agapon love, which right here is the exact love that is mentioned, is a love that has such power that it makes a believer disregard his own life in favor of the betterment of another. And that's truly the key to it, is that it is the betterment of another. And the parts of your soul that we'll see coming up in a few minutes is the fact that you will disregard your own life, your own comfort, your own comfortability, your own whatever it is that you seek for yourself. You will lay that aside for the betterment of another. There is no greater virtue. This is exactly what God does. It's exactly what Christ did. It's a betterment for another. He laid aside, you know, he hung on the cross and he became spiritually poor so that we could be rich. He was separated from his Father in spiritual death. But and before that, his entire spiritual life was based upon the fact that he, the smartest man alive, the greatest man alive, and yet he lowered himself so that others could learn, so that others could be better. And that's exactly what this love is about. It is far beyond selfishness. It comes to a point where you do lay aside your soul for another. However, it is not a disregard for hating one's life, but a deliverance to find that life that blossoms on the safety net of God's grace. It's not a disregard for hating one's life. It's not laying aside to the fact that you just hate your own self. It's nothing like that. What it is a life that is in favor of the betterment of another. It's a life that blossoms on the safety net of God's grace. And the safety net really refers to here is the fact that whatever I lose, whatever I miss out on, God will fulfill. Whatever I lose, whatever I'm giving up, whatever I'm sacrificing, whatever I'm laying aside, God will fill. And as we'll see, he's going to fill it a hundredfold and much, much more in the end than you would ever imagine. You see, but you have to take this leap of faith on this. You have to take a step that doesn't look like it's actually there. It's because your sin nature doesn't want to do this. Your body doesn't want to do this. Your soul and oftentimes doesn't want to lay aside itself for the betterment of another. And so because you don't want to, there's a consternation or there's a holding back of doing this. And in fact, in God, you can do this. And if you do it, you will find that there is great blessing in it. Satan's counter power to God's love is arrogance and legalism. And as he does so, what he does is promote self-promotion. And in self-promotion, you hold on to yourself, you hold on to what is yours, you hold it tightly, and therefore what comes from holding on to things too tightly is a fear that actually grows because of the fear of loss and loss of oneself. And as we've seen several times, when you lose yourself, you do actually find yourself. If we just let things go, and this is what God is asking us to do, just let it go. Just let it go. Whatever it is that you're holding on to, let it go. If it's for the betterment of another, if it's for the betterment of another one's spiritual life, then just let it go.
Because we see here in Matthew 16:25, whoever wishes to save his life, and actually the Greek word there is suke, it is your life, but it's the life that you really live. It's not your bios life, it's not your physical life, it's your soul life. It's right there in the right lobe of your soul. Whoever wishes to save his soul shall lose it, but whoever loses his soul for my sake shall find it. The greater love is obviously, as we see in John 15:13, that is Jesus Christ, what he did for us. And it is the pattern, it is the prototype that he gave for each and every one of us. He laid aside his own life so that we could live. The one who was God became man so we could live. The one who was rich became poor so that we could become rich. He wants us to have his same love. And not because he's just so proud and wants you to mimic his love. It's because this love is freedom. This love is actually independence. This love is actually an identity that sets you free from the other stuff that's in this world that makes you puts you in bondage. This love is a relaxed mental attitude. This love is a love that gives all and trusts God to fulfill. You know, whatever I lose, God gives. Whatever I give up, God fulfills. And he promises to do that again and again and again in the scripture. He promises to do that. And so he wants us to see how far this love will carry us. And it will carry you to a depth of what did it carry Christ to? And honestly, what did this love carry Christ to? It brought him to a place that was the most repugnant place to him. His cross is the most repugnant place that he could ever see. And even though he prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me," he still went and did it. And he did it what? Willingly. And doing it willingly, he has this in John 15:13 again. Greater love is no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. This is the great love. Now, has is, we saw last night, means that you have capacity. Greater love has means, and it's actually the Greek word echo, which means to have and to hold. And this means that you have capacity for this love. The life is psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, which means it is a very common word in the Greek language, which refers to your soul. But it's actually, this is the real place where you live. The real you is in the soul, therefore laying down is not a reference to your physical life, but your essence. And this is much, much more difficult. If gaining spiritual maturity and glorifying God forever were just you dying physically for someone else, then it'd be quite easy, actually. Although it'd be painful, yeah, and it'd be scary to do so, but it'd be just one decision. To stand in front of a bullet or to take certain physical death on the behalf of another, that would mean that you'd be glorifying God in one decision. But this is many decisions. This is much, much more difficult. It is laying down your soul, the real you. The real you must lay down for another, and that actually takes quite a bit of virtue. The soul, in essence, is five things. It's self-consciousness, mentality, volition, emotion, and conscience. In the self-consciousness, it means you have self-awareness. In your mentality, it means that's your thinking part. That's where you have a left lobe where you just input data and you interpret data. And also the right lobe where you metabolize that data. And that becomes a true you. Volition means you make choices. Emotion responds to your choices and what you have in your soul. And a conscience is your norms and standards or what you have as priorities. And so this is what is laid down for the betterment of another, your soul. And your soul can concentrate on two things, one or two things. It's self and its house. Its house is your physical body. Or it can concentrate on the service of others. If your soul concentrates on itself, the concentration on self is old sin nature control. And we will look at all five parts. If the self-awareness part is full of self and is under old sin nature control, the self-awareness part of your soul leads to protection of self at all costs.
protection of you at all costs. It never lays itself aside, of course, under old sin nature control. It's just looking for protection of itself at all costs. It doesn't matter who it steps on. It doesn't matter, how many people it hurts. It's self, and it's self-absorbed. And by the way, this is promoted in the world, and it's not just in our world. It's been promoted since the dawn of time, is that you protect yourself. Actually, in ancient Greece, and also in most all other civilizations, in ancient Rome, in Egypt, in the Persia, wherever, this was valued, to protect yourself. I mean, this was valued amongst people, that you be the greatest of the greatest that you can possibly be. To lay down yourself, to lay down your life for another was considered weakness. And so self-awareness leads to protection of self at all costs. The mentality would turn into only thinking whatever human viewpoint that has pleasure of self and how things affect self. And when you think, and how does this affect me? How does this turn out for me? How does this affect my viewpoint? And that's all human viewpoint. Thirdly, we have volition. And if you're concerned with, if you have olsen nature control and you're concerned with self, this makes choices that only promote self. You make choices that, what? When you make a choice, how does this affect me? How does this promote self? This is not the way of God. Emotion only responds to pleasure of self, and that's the only emotion you're looking for, is the one that responds to pleasure of self. And then fifthly, conscience, which is your norms and standards, develops a priority system based on the function of the other four. In other words, what becomes important in my emotion? What becomes important to me in my choices over another's? What's important in my thinking and my protection? Together, a machinery is made here in this soul. If this is your soul, and by the way, this is the soul of the majority of people that live in this world, it's a machinery, it's a factory for the production of mental attitude sins, with a heavy emphasis on something, and that heavy emphasis is on fear. You see, because when you hold on, like I've mentioned two nights in a row now, you hold on to what you have, you hold it with all your might. The more you squeeze, the more you fear that you're going to lose it. And as you fear that you're going to lose it, there's anxiety, there's worry, which result from the correct conclusion that you may not be able to protect your selfish soul. And hatred of people or things that may seem to take it away, that may seem to. I mean, people come into your life, they say, well, it seems they may take away my protection of myself. Then you hate them and you fear them. And fear grows and grows and grows. And over decades, it truly does grow. And it's unfortunate. Because in this, there is bondage. In this, there is slavery. In this, there is a constant... Although people think they're trying to find freedom, they're not. They're constantly running around in the slave market of sin, just constantly under bondage. But a soul that is filled with the Spirit, and thinking agape love is prizing what is divinely valuable in this world. You see, it sees treasure. It's, you know, it's Indiana Jones for the right things. You know, Indiana Jones is always looking for treasure, and he's always looking for things that people don't know where they are. And I love that. I love the analogy of him, because as a believer, you are Indiana Jones. And you're looking for what is treasure, which is hidden to most, and that is God. In God, there is great treasure. You see, the soul is consumed with liking, pleasure, promotion, approbation, self-preservation, etc. There is nothing wrong with these things in their place, but if they become your top priority, there is everything wrong with them. And if your top priority is liking, pleasure, promotion, approbation, gaining self-preservation, then your top priorities end up becoming slavery. And you think you're finding freedom, but you're actually not. When agape love takes hold of a soul, then the self-preservation mode is changed into laying down your soul for another. It's actually giving it away.
What you don't have as you go back to all of these is this is a holding on to. Everything here is you grabbing it. When you actually let this go, God promises to fill, and the soul is transformed. Instead of slavery and isolation, what happens is that you have freedom and happiness. And with freedom and happiness, fear is gone. Because you've already let it go. What are you holding on to? You've already let it go. What are you grabbing? You've already let that go. There's no fear in losing it because you already gave it. There's no fear at all, actually, because you have given. This fear in laying down your life or your soul on the behalf of another is actually real. It's actually real. Letting this go is to yourself a fear. And in that fear, you think to yourself, what? Same thing that everybody thinks. Well, who's in it for me? You know, who's going to give to me? Who's going to provide for me when I give to someone else? You see, there's a fear of loss of power as well as a fear of missing out on something that you've deemed pleasurable or comfortable. The Olson nature says you can't do it. And if you do it, you will lose out and you'll be a fool. You lay aside yourself for someone, you're a fool, the old sin nature says. But you must overcome that false premise because it is truly false, and you must rely on the promises of God, which the promises say that you will prosper and that God will provide a hundredfold. You see, you must feel the natural. You won't feel it in the beginning. It won't be natural. It's not natural because naturally in your soul you don't want to give. But when you take a chance on God and take a risk on God, then you absolutely will. So under agape love of the soul, control of the soul, which is the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, when it comes to self-awareness, you are who you are in Christ. You see, this is a complete different soul, as opposed to the other one who looks at themselves in terms of what must I protect? You know, what must I protect for myself? This is a soul that becomes an awareness of who you are in Christ. Do I need to protect that? You absolutely do not. Do I need to protect who I am in Christ? No, you don't. Because you are that forever. It can never be taken away from you. Who am I? You know, who am I as a person? Am I, you know, put your name in there. Am I Joe Shagru? No, I'm not. Because I got a new name in heaven coming for me. And actually, what I am, what I've been identified with, who my family identifies me with, they don't see me unless they're here. I mean, unless they have positive volition and they truly have fellowship with me, then they don't really understand who I really am. Who am I? I'm a member of the royal family of God. I am in the body of Christ. I possess Christ's righteousness. I am indwelt by the Trinity. I am the holy temple of God. I am an ambassador. I am a priest. I am in union with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who sits at the right hand of God. I know who I am in Christ. So that's a huge difference. That's a huge difference from this protecting myself. What do I need to protect myself for? I am in union with Christ. My mentality becomes what? Thinking doctrine is so important, as we'll see. Greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. Well, where does this love come from? It comes from concentration on the Word of God, not concentration on people, and certainly not concentration on yourself, because either one will end up in failure. When we think and concentrate on the things that are truth, and these truths are wonderful. People are not wonderful. I'm not wonderful. Truth is wonderful. When I look at truth, and then I can see the real reason behind you. I can see the real value in you. I can see why you're prized, even though I may not like you. I see why you're prized, because in your soul has a real potential, which is all built up right here. It's all stored in this Bible doctrine. In your volition, you make choices that glorify God and don't hinder others, but actually enable them. Not hindering others, not having mental attitude sins towards others. This is a soul that's controlled by love
and the filling of God the Holy Spirit, of course, which go hand in hand. You can't have love unless you're filled with the Spirit. Emotion results from the joy of executing God's plan. I don't have to go searching around. I'm executing God's plan. Whether I'm at home on a Saturday night, nothing going on, or I'm out, whatever. I have a great night, I'm out to an expensive restaurant and have a wonderful date, or I'm with my wife or whatever. Either way, alone or with the most wonderful person in the world, I have this what? An emotion that responds to the fact that I'm executing God's plan. Nothing better than this. You see, because what's happening in time is so temporary, but the result of what's happening in time is so eternal. It can be eternally a missing out because you've just concentrated on self and you have ignored God's plan. And then so for eternity, you haven't received God's inheritance. You never lose your salvation, but you can lose God's inheritance. But if you have taken the time to pursue God's plan, and then in eternity, those decisions in time actually mean an eternal glory for God, and also your enjoyment of your escrow blessings for eternity. So you know, whether you're alone or whether you're with someone you love, whatever, even with someone you don't really enjoy and you're forced to be with them, there is a result from emotion that results from the joy of executing God's plan. And then finally, your conscience has priorities that are God's first and then others. And see, I didn't even include yourself here, but you're a distant third in your priorities. But you don't have to be on here. And you know why you don't have to be on here? It's so wonderful. God first, you second, me. Who's going to take care of me? God. God's going to take care of me. You've given up farms. You've given up families. You've given up whatever. I will fulfill 100-fold. Not in eternity, but in this life. You see, I don't have to worry about me. By losing, I gain. By owning nothing, I have everything. That's God's plan. That's God's plan for the human race. As a, you know, majority, 99% of the people on this world do not live that. But yet there are some that do. So again, when you have this, all fear is gone. I mean, if you lose, this is what you lose. This is laying down your life. It's far more difficult than standing in front of a bullet for someone else. It's far more difficult than just having physical death. See, Christ didn't die for you physically. He died for you spiritually. He laid this all down for each and every one of us. When I am aware of who I am in Christ, then I can see you. When I know that I can think Bible doctrine, then I can actually think in terms of virtue love and not your misgivings or your flaws or your failures or your sins. In volition, I make choices. In emotion, I respond. And in conscience, I have a set of priorities. This all must be laid down for others. Must be. You will not fulfill God's plan for your life. Again, look at John 15:13. Greater love is no man than this, that one lay down his soul for his friends, his suke. Now I know who I am in Christ. What can I do for you? I know what I think. How does that impact you? I know what I can choose. I choose for you. I know what I feel in emotion. I can lay aside my own personal pleasure for your benefit. I have a set of standards in my soul. And by the way, you're much higher up in my priorities than I am. That's the soul of God. It truly is the soul of God. God didn't force himself to become a man and die for the sins of the whole world. He had to do that. That's just who he is. That's who he is. He could be no other. This is our God. We're so fortunate that he is that. He is a God of grace, a God of great love. God so loved the world that he gave. And this is who he is. This is his love. You know, God would say, hey, I'm God, and you've fallen. You're fallen. I have nothing to do with you. I'll, you know, annihilate the bunch of you, and maybe I'll start over. I don't really have to. It's not like I need you to be happy or to be
to have friends. He doesn't need you for that. In God's mentality, he has a, omnipotence. He has infinite thinking. But in his infinite thinking, he saw that we would fall, and he made provision. He made provision. He saw that we would fall and say, maybe I won't do it. I mean, because they're going to fall anyway. He saw that we would fall, and he did so. He went right ahead with it, knowing that he would have to become a man. And I do mean have to, because our fall demands God's provision. It demands it. And that's just who God is. It's who he is. It's him in essence. There's no other definition of him. It's who he is. And therefore, we have an opportunity. And this is your opportunity. You don't have to think like this. You're still born again and saved forever and ever and ever. But you won't experience the eternity that you would like. But God is this, and you have an opportunity to have your soul transformed into the exact same thing. His soul. It's an amazing thing, and it truly is an amazing transformation. It'll change it to the core. It'll change your personality. It'll change who you are. It'll change you right down into who you are. Now look again at John 15:13. Greater love is no man than this, than he lay down his life for. I have to look at this word. This word is a typical word. It's normally used for Jesus Christ, huper, which is a preposition of substitution. It means on behalf of. So when you see for your friends, it's on behalf of your friends, on behalf of them. Now, friends is an interesting word here. And actually, this is the only time that this word friends is used in this context, in John 15:13. Now, it's an interesting thing here, and Ed, I can tell you honestly that I have not gotten to the bottom of this. I know there's something more here that I'm finding. I have read about, 10 commentaries on this word. I've read 10 lexicons. I don't know how many I've read, but I've read and read and read, and I still know there's something here, because there's something here about friends that I'm not finding. I want to tell you that honestly, but still, the word here does mean someone that you have amorous approbation for. Not approbation, but attraction for. It's philos. Friends is philos. It means those with whom you have a total soul love. And it's based on the word phileo, which is a personal attraction. And a friend is just that. You're not friends with everybody. You're friends with those that you're attracted to. And so this is a mature love and fellowship applying to the entire royal family. Now, you don't have personal love for the entire royal family. That's certainly true. And so friends here has a bit of a interesting connotation. Now, I'm satisfied a little bit with why I see friends here, but I think there's more to it, and whenever I find it, I'll tell you. So applying to the entire royal family after agape love has been matured. This is a tremendous power, because in this love, every believer has equal privilege and equal opportunity to possess it. And when you do, there is a different emphasis between the friends of the royal family of God here and the friends that you have as your general best friends. Generally, we have one or two, maybe three, really close friends that we call Philadelphia, as it is in the Greek. We say, well, this is something I can, this is a person that I can share anything with. And they're my deep, deep friends. We have a small number of those. We have a huge number of acquaintances. And this word actually refers to acquaintances, although the word itself actually is quite personal. And so with this, it's not a deep rapport, because there's no way that you can have a deep rapport with every member of the body of Christ. I mean, that would make you, not a real person. This word actually is based on attraction. It's based on the commonality of thinking. It's based upon likes and dislikes. However, there's an emphasis here. And the emphasis here must be this. Because he says, you must lay down your life for your friends. And in this emphasis, there is a soul love where there is admiration and affection. He doesn't say lay down your life for the brethren. He doesn't say that here. He doesn't say lay down your life for all mankind, as he did, and he did that. He uses philos. And philos is a really attractive kind of thing. And so what is he saying? Because actually this is the only time something like this is said, is right here in John 15:13. And so if there is an attraction from me to you, and it's every member of the royal family of God, of which I'm not really attracted to. There's some members of the royal family of God I find an attraction to. There's most others that I don't really find an attraction to. Is that there's something in every member of the royal family of God that should be attractive to you. And what is that? It's what God made them to be. And what are they, what God made them to be? There's a common relationship with Christ within his body. Whether I like you or not, you possess the 40 things at salvation as I do. Whether I like you or not, there's within you the very righteousness of Christ. Whether I like you or not, you are the holy temple of God. Whether I like you or not, you are indwelt by the Trinity. You are a royal ambassador. You are a royal priest. You have many great things that are prizable that I should prize within you, whether I like you or not. You see, and that's not typical. It's not typical of the exclusive friendship that I would have for someone that I love to hang out with, and maybe not so much with someone else. But if that someone else is a believer, there's a certain attraction that I should have for what's in them. And what is in them, the things that I just said. And so this is actually true fellowship, is that you can look beyond the attraction and you can actually see what should be attractive as it is to God. God's attracted to righteousness. God's attracted to his own temple. God's attracted to the place that he indwells. God's attracted to doctrine in a soul. God's attracted to those things, and so should we be. And so this word, when it comes to the royal family of God, is truly based upon virtue love. And it is something a little bit more. It's a little bit over, and that's why I call it here a total soul love, where there's admiration and affection that are directed towards our common relationship to Christ. Commonly connected to Christ. Doesn't mean that, you know, there's believers that you should separate from, and we're clearly told in the Word of God that we should separate from them. And so we do. You know, anybody who rejects the Word of God, you're not going to have that fellowship with. But in essence, they possess the same things that you possess. 1 John 3:16 says about the same thing and tells us that friends must necessarily refer to every member of the royal family of God. It says in 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And the word for brethren in the Greek is adelphos, and it does mean brothers. So this is adelphos without the philo, philodo. The lay down is for every believer in your path. It's not just for those that you experience commonality with. And so it is it's shown here that we have to, same words, same Greek construction. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for every member of the royal family of God. And so so when we get back to friends, you know, when we get back to philos, why is it that it's brethren? Because here there's an attraction. There's an attraction for something that you should see. Now, if you haven't grown in doctrine, you won't see this. But if you have grown in doctrine, then you will. If you know that within each and every person, believer, that there is a number of things that God has put there. And by putting them there, you should see them. And by seeing them, you would have a certain attraction for them. So while philos is rooted in personal love, its nuance is in the context of the royal family, is based upon the knowledge of every other believer's relationship with Christ. You know, God so loved the world, why? He saw a value in their soul. Their soul, in one second, could believe in Christ as Savior and be in union with Him. There's a value in every single believer. Potential to be spiritually mature. And they may not be now, and they may be in reversionism now, but there's a potential to it. And you say, well, I can't see that potential because they're such jerks. Well, you're not thinking of the right thing. As we saw in 1 Peter 1:22, you must fervently love and fervently meant to concentrate. And when you're dealing with people, and you're dealing with them, and that dealing becomes something that pushes you towards mental attitude sins, you must fervently concentrate on something. And that concentration is the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about that person? It's completely different, I guarantee you, than what you think about that person. What does the Word of God say about that person? What does the Word of God say about who they are and what their potential is in this life? You know, it's completely different than what we think at times. But if you stop before you become, and by the way, you can still pass the test. You get mental attitude sins, you can name and cite them and say, okay, hold on. There's something important about this person. And then you can think that. And what's awesome about it is you think that, you get so absorbed with who they are in Christ that the rest of the stuff you don't even focus on. So every believer possesses Christ's righteousness, and that we are all placed in the body of Christ according to the sovereign will of God, and there is a certain attraction to these things from positive believers. However, don't forget how dangerous fellowship can be. When we're talking about fellowship, because it has pleasure, can be dangerous. Now, in verse 14, in John 15:14, we have also a stated friendship. Look at it. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, to lay down your life for your friends doesn't seem right here, because if friends refers to this, it's not the entire royal family of God. If, as we see in John 3:16, that you ought to lay down your life for the brethren. Certainly the entire brethren does not do what Christ commands. And so, and plus, I mean, if it were like this, if you would say, I lay down my life for my friends, but my friends are those who do what Christ commands, well, then you're the judge of people's spiritual status. You know, like, I say, well, you know, so-and-so does what Christ commands. Are you sure about that? Because you really don't know that. No one can know that. You'd have to be able to see into their mind and see into their thoughts. And so Christ here, when he says in verse 14, actually makes a very subtle but real change, quite a change, actually, in a friendship with God. There's a friendship amongst believers. And there's a friendship with Christ, and they're not the same. They are not even remotely the same. You see, in verse 14, we have again friendship, and which really refers to, as we saw in 1 Peter 1:22, which is fellowship. And you can have fellowship with Christ, you can have fellowship with me, but your fellowship with Christ is not the same as your fellowship with me. It's not even close. And if it were, then I'd be as important as Christ, wouldn't I? I mean, that can honestly, obviously be true. With the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a different friendship and fellowship than what we have with one another. And the Lord states it here, and he states it subtly, and it's recorded by the Apostle John subtly, and so that we can see it. And God says, you will find me. Now, how do you find God? If you seek me with all of your heart. If we don't seek God with all of our heart, we're not going to see him fully. And please notice here it says, you are my friends if, it's a conditional clause. And the condition is that you do what he commands. And so not every believer is a friend of Christ. Definitely not, because not every believer does what he commands. And so in verse 14, there's a subtle but very real change in the context of the message. Philos in the royal family applies to the value that you see in every believer. But philos with Christ is different because it depends upon your attitude towards doctrine. It's your perception, your metabolization, and your application of Bible doctrine. Now, do you want Christ as your friend? If you know anything about him, he's a good friend to have. You know, I was watching Hoffa last night. You ever seen that movie? The first time I've seen it. I'm a avid movie guy, but Jack Nicholson plays Jimmy Hoffa in this movie. And if you knew Jimmy Hoffa, his buddy had a card that said, let him go sign Jimmy Hoffa. He would just hand it to the police if he was ever pulled over. He's ever caught, you know, going 90 miles an hour down the street, just hand this card over, and the police officer would take the card and go, oh, Jimmy Hoffa, and let him go. Do you want Christ as your friend? You bet you do. Now, he's not going to get you out of tickets, but I guarantee you he'll provide the way that you can pay for those tickets. Who do you want as your friend? Who do you want as your best friend in the world? Jesus Christ is a good way to go. However, it's conditional. It's not every believer. I mean, it sounds nice. It's greeting card-like. It's Hallmark-like that, you know, God loves everybody the same, and he does, but this is different. This is not about impersonal, unconditional love from agape. This is actually friendship. And in this friendship, philos actually applies to attraction. Philos comes from phileo, which means actually attraction. And he's attracted to or has friendship with those who actually do what he commands. So in the royal family, lay down your life for your friends. That means all of us, but not all of us do what he commands. Friendship with Christ is different. Now, why is it different? Because our relationship with one another is absolutely different than our relationship with Christ, isn't it? Do I command you? No. Am I over you in terms of authority? No. I'm not. I'm honestly not. If you act up in the local assembly, yes, I am. But honestly, I'm not in authority over you. I teach the Word of God, but you don't have to come here. You're not forced to. But you are totally under, if you're a believer, you're completely under the authority of Jesus Christ. And therefore, your relationship with him is completely different than it is with any member of the royal family of God. Because you are under his authority, whether you know it or not, or whether you like it or not. Philos is rooted in personal love, and its nuance in context of the royal family is based on the knowledge of every other believer's relationship in Christ. But we're not commanded to evaluate one another, are we? In fact, that becomes judging. You're commanded not to do that. And actually, the Word of God is very clear in the fact that if you do judge one another, you will be judged. We're not to judge one another. But does Christ judge us? You bet he does. He's the one who's handed all judgment. He evaluates you, and he will evaluate you at the judgment seat of Christ. We don't give commands to one another. Certainly parents, the exception is parents to children. But I can command you, but you don't have to pay attention to my commands, especially if I'm off, if my commands are wrong, or again, you can go to another local assembly. Yet Christ gives you commands, and if you don't follow them, you're accountable.
So it turns out that the friendship we have with one another, or the fellowship that we have with one another, is actually quite different than our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the same. It's not the same. And if you find, through your growth, your spiritual growth, you find how to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will actually come to a place where he is your best friend. And again, there's no greater friend. You know, Jimmy Hoffa doesn't even compare, wherever he is. I think he's still alive, isn't he? Our relationship with one another is different than our relationship with Christ, because Christ is the head of the body, and we are under his authority forever. You see, you and I are in the body in union, but you're not the head. I'm not the head of you. You know, like I said, you can go to another local church. You don't have to be under my authority. But you cannot make the choice of going to another Savior. There's only one Savior, and he is your head. And this is true of parents to children as well. The child cannot say, well, I'm going to go to another family. Or as, you know, we've all done, I did it a couple times, I'm running away. I'm going to run away. And I make my little hobo pack and I go. I did that a few times. But, you know, you got nowhere to go, so you have to come back home to your parents. And it's a perfect analogy, actually, for your parents and children. Because two children, like two brothers or brother and sister, can have fellowship with each other, and both of them can reject the authority of their parents. But they can fellowship and have great friendship with each other. But there's no way that you can have friendship with your parents while rejecting their authority. And by the way, you cannot have friendship with your parents if you don't understand what they do. And this is why, you know, children should not be friends with their parents. And it's a terrible thing that's happening in our world, that in our culture, that are given like adult responsibilities to children, and there's a cultural push for the fact that parents should be like chummy with their children. If that happens, that's fine. But actually, how does your child actually know why it is that you tell them to do homework and do chores and, you know, be under certain authorities? Do they actually understand that? Or do they just do it because they don't want to get punished? You see, in spiritual childhood, there's certain things that I know that if I do them, there's going to be discipline. I'm going to suffer in a certain way, and so I don't do them. But that's a huge difference between a spiritual adult person who says, I'm going to do things this way because I know why. You know, there's a certain huge difference between that. Between doing what I do because I don't want to get the gavel from God, as opposed to I do what I do because I see the value in it. When you tell your children to do their homework, do they see the value in it? No. Not when they're little. You know, mow the lawn, clean up your room, all of that. Do they see why you're giving them a work ethic? Do they see that? Absolutely not. Later on, as they grow and mature, they actually see the fact that there's a work ethic in it. And they say, thanks. I learned how to work. And so when I went out there into the real world and I got a job, I was a worker. Well, I don't know how. My parents taught me that. And you can turn around and say thanks to your parents. You see, there's a maturity involved in friendship with authority. And Christ is your authority. The believer is always a slave. Always. The believer is always a bond slave and a servant of Christ. But when he grows to maturity, he is called a friend while still under the status of a slave. We're always slaves. Always. But when we become a friend of Christ, it means that we actually understand who Christ is. And that's the point before, and I do want to put that up. The qualifications for friendship between authority and those under authority depends entirely on your understanding of that authority. And if you, again, if you look at verse 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now, you're not my friends if you do what I command you. That wouldn't be friendship amongst us. That'd be tyranny to me. But you see, he has authority. And so the friendship of verse 13, the philos of verse 13 and the philos of verse 14 is actually quite different. It's amazingly different. And although there's certain nuances to it that are similar, if you and I are going to have fellowship, we must understand each other. I mean, true fellowship comes from your understanding of the Word of God and my understanding of the Word of God, and there's a unity between us based on the Word of God. That's true Christian fellowship. But when it comes to friendship with Christ, there's a certain authority over you that you must obey. And when you have that, you do understand and agree. It's not just understanding, but you have to agree with it, the policies and procedures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't stop you from being a slave. Look at verse 15. I have that quite a ways down. Hold on, just hold on, wait for me. "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Now, does he say, "No longer are you slaves"? He doesn't say that, does he? He says, "No longer do I call you slaves." But you're still a slave. We are forever bondservants and servants and slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. However, when we get to know him and his policies and we agree with that, his authority, his procedures and his policies, and we agree with that, though we are slaves, he's not going to call us that. He's going to call us friends, philos. And that is actually the greatest, absolute greatest relationship with Christ than you could ever have. And it is truly based upon what you're doing right now in taking his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to receive your word. We appreciate, Father, that you have provided for us such truth. We ask that you will lead and guide us in it and also enlighten and challenge us. In Christ's name, amen.